It's so good to have you with us. We are back here with the Covenant of Grace prayer line, and we're on our second lesson on the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to continue a little bit more in the introduction phase and then get into our study of the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to talk a bit about the author and the date for a moment, if I could. I've already spoken a bit about Solomon, but I want to get a little bit more into it, if I could. King Solomon, who reigned over Israel for over 40 years, from 970 to 930 BC, traditionally has been identified by conservative scholars as the author of Ecclesiastes. The strongest evidence for this is that the author, who called himself teacher, translated from the Hebrew word Eholeth, initially referred to himself as the son of David, or king, in Jerusalem. After a poetic interlude about the meaninglessness of life, he made the same reference again, "I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem," in verse 12, apparently identifying himself as Solomon. It's kind of interesting how shrewd he is in the midst of the compilation of the book and how he presents his case and cause considering the matter of life and his identity. Bible commentator Donald R. Glenn notes this view was generally accepted until the Age of Enlightenment in the 17th century, when the application of literary and historical criticism led to widespread skepticism of Solomon's authorship. Critics argued that any king of Judah would have traditionally been identified by Davidic sonship. Most notably, the skeptics believe that there is evidence that the Hebrew of Ecclesiastes comes from a latter or later time period than the 10th century. However, recent studies have shown that features explained as characteristic or of Aramaic or late Hebrew can also be shown in Canaanic or Phoenician literature well before Solomon. Likewise, while some academic scholars suggest that multiple authors were or wrote Ecclesiastes, too many factors such as the book's unity of style, theme, and purpose indicate that Ecclesiastes had a single author who wrestled with various approaches to life. And the fact that the author was a king and that he was evidently quite wise bolsters the view and our assumption that Solomon was the sole author of Ecclesiastes. And that is who I believe is the author of this book. And I believe that this book also gives me an understanding that this was also a testimony considering what he had come to grips with, and that he made a conclusion about his own life and recognized that some of the mistakes he had made were vanity and wrong, and that he recognized God's authority in his life, in the latter portions of life, making restitution in many ways. Let's look to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 10, if we could. "Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time." Ecclesiastes is a Greek word that is translated, as I've stated before, preacher or teacher, or more specifically, one who gathers an assembly to address it. When I minister and preach at the local assembly, I am a preacher who is trying to address an assembly and minister the things of God and disseminate it publicly. The first line of this book does not make clear who wrote it, but we've already made our educated guess, and I believe a very good one, that it is Solomon. Even though there are those who say there might have been a teacher or a scribe or a secretary. The teacher apparently intended for his words to be read, not just for those people who were devoted to the Lord, but by a more general secular audience as well. This would explain why the book of Ecclesiastes is sometimes seen as a more worldly than other books in the Bible. It was meant to step aside or outside of the place of worship and meet common people in their lives right in your face. Very blunt, very resourceful, very wise. In this sense, Ecclesiastes has a special place in Scripture. Especially today, when modern life has become so humanistic and secular, we need a book that addresses head-on issues of what happens to people who throw out all religious values. In many aspects, this book is addressed to people who live selfishly for the moment, as if all that mattered in life was attaining things and fitting into the cultural values of the world. Most of us know people like that. Indeed, They're all around us. And sometimes, folks, let's be honest, it's us. We get our values messed up. We try to attain. We like that feel-good attaining and grabbing hold of and resources and stuff. And we go on Amazon and we're always looking for something to buy, or we go on some other website and hey, I've got to have it, but you really don't need it. We are consuming culture, and sometimes not a culture bent with on an ideal to handle and harness their life, have it in order, and having balance. Being out of balance is a lot of what Ecclesiastes is about. As people lose perspective and go after vanity and vanity, after stuff and accumulation, after riches and such, there is a false assumption that that is life. But the accumulation of things does not necessarily mean any profit for you. What you store up in heavenly vaults, in the riches in heaven, with good conduct and character and kindness and love, that will carry the day as your life goes on and will give you meaningful relationships each and every day and people respecting you in life's pathway. And good things you will find will come your way. It might seem like the prideful. It might seem like the rich and the arrogant get their way most of the time. But many times, they're empty hearts. Many times, they're soulless people. And despite their arrogance, they're missing out on that love and grace that you can only find in relationship with the Lord. At the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, the author identified the teacher as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. We've already previously mentioned that. Because the immediate son of David who became the king of Israel was Solomon, it is reasonable for us to understand that the teacher was one of wisdom, and so Solomon was its writer. The book of Ecclesiastes begins by presenting the problem that will be addressed throughout this book, the problem of life and living it. Solomon go on to show how a life without God at its center is chaotic, meaningless, and disconnected. I want you to remember that a life without God at the center is chaotic, meaningless, and discontented. Okay, go ahead and live your life to accumulate all the wealth you can. Live your life to just be able to attain. Get yourself a nice house. Have all this stuff. Okay? When it all comes down to the latter portion of life, what good is it? Except to maybe hand off to your kids. But what satisfaction, what joy did it bring? Hopefully in your travels or using of your wealth, you gave and ministered and opened up your heart and touched lives and are able to look at the faces and the folks and remember them that you touch and see that in the latter portion of life as that which was so profound and wonderful. It will carry the day. But if you hadn't, and it was selfish and for yourself, and you just garnered in things, that will just show nothing but emptiness in your soul, especially as the days transpire and you go forth in your life and you possibly live in isolation and wonderment. And the only reason people are around you is because you maybe have some stuff. And that's it. The teacher came right to the point about life in verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless. Without God, life is pretty meaningless. Because if you look, and it's just after selfishness, arrogance, pride, bullying, hurting, maiming, getting your way, it's a dog-eat-dog world and not useful for much except for one thing. I got to survive. The teacher of Ecclesiastes taught that life is futile for those who reject God because they have no hope beyond the earthly existence. All they have is what they work for now, and soon all that will pass away. In my life, I don't just look at it that I have to have an eternal bliss or that there's heaven and I'm attaining and I have this relationship with God where I want to be with him and loved ones for eternity. I personally believe that even if there wasn't heaven, the principles and the life that Jesus led and the things that he laid down and that grace and love that he implemented every day of his life is worth living out, is cherished, and is precious to me, even if I never had heaven as a hope. Amen. We need to remember that God wants us to recognize that there can be profit, but don't let profit, greed, and such consume your life. Ask yourself, what am I really striving for in my life? Will what I am striving for have an eternal meaning? Does it give me peace in my life? The teacher here in the book of Ecclesiastes depicted the cycle of humanity's meaningless toil in terms of human history and nature, touching on the basic elements of the created order. First, he said, people come and go, but the earth remains forever, verse 4. This contrast pointed out the relative shortness of a person's life on earth, especially when compared to the apparent permanence of the earth. But just as the cycle of human life continues unabated on its meaningless course, so does the earth. Second, he addressed the cycle of the sun. In addition to the ebb and the flow of history on the earth, the rising and the setting of the sun also followed an endless cycle, verse 5. Here Solomon may have implied that the sun actually grew weary of the process of rising and setting every day, perhaps introducing how the day-to-day aspects of life soon grow tiresome. And yet, the seemingly endless cycle of the sun also reminded his hearers of the briefness of their own lives. Third, Solomon pointed out how the wind travels north and south, continuously blowing around, ever returning on its course, it says in verse 6. Like the individual lives of human beings, the wind seems to flow everywhere, and yet it never veers off its determined course. The implication for humanity is that we live, and then we die. We have no power to break the cycle. But you do through faith in Christ, and to gain hold of the principles of God, and to bear witness of his love, and let the fruit of the Spirit bear witness in and through your life, and share the joys of life, and cherish its everyday occurrence. Fourth, he described water's cycle of falling to the earth, creating streams and flowing to the sea, which is never full, verse 7. This cycle repeats itself infinitely. Indeed, the streams flow into the seas, and then the water returns to the streams. Like the earth, the sun, and the wind, the water cycle continues unbroken. Again, it should be noted that the teacher was not talking about nature from the perspective of a believer. The believer should typically recognize all of nature as testimony to the Creator. But Solomon here was viewing nature through the eyes of those who think there is no God. For such people, there is no loving Creator behind nature. And hence, life becomes one long, monotonous repetition. Love is selfish. Fear dominates. Hate is around about. Climbing on top of one another to get where you want. That's where it's at. But that brings hurt. That brings heartache. That brings a lack of satisfaction. And that is detrimental to society. With such a view, all things are wearisome, more than one can say, verse 8. The human mind keeps searching for meaning, but it will never find it in nature alone. As long as a person determines to deny God, he or she cannot break through the cycle of time and repetition to discover that which is permanent and absolute, God himself. As long as people hold to that mindset, the only conclusion they can draw is that everything has happened, will happen again. In essence, there is nothing new under the sun. Verse 9. And if that indeed were the case, then nothing we do matters. Nothing we do matters, because it has all been done before and has no more meaning now than it did when it was done. I want you to know that life does matter. Life is not meaningless, and there is hope. If you'll trust your life in Christ, allow him to take control, and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you, something real, something satisfactory can happen in your life. And if he's at the helm of your ship, he can help direct you in the pathways of righteousness for his name's sake. You can have good relationships. You can have a great work experience. You can have opportunity and blessing, and give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over as you share and you receive. In this world, it's get, get, get. But in God's kingdom, it's an economy of dispensing of love and character and kindness and mercy and finances, etc. To exhibit the grace of God and to share the blessing of creation. In your heart and life today, I challenge you to share together in the blessing of creation, to care for someone today, to go a little deeper, to love a little stronger, to minister to someone more so, and to be available to the Lord, and to trust your confidence in him. In this life, there is fear and trepidation, there's doubts, and there's worries. But in him there can be peace that passes all understanding. And whether the storms of life come or not, God can speak peace to the troubled seas. Sometimes an army has to weather the storm on the defensive as the upcoming troops from the opposing forces just deluge upon them. But if they'll weather that storm in that first onslaught, they'll start to bring doubt to their opponents. And as they weather that storm and take up that shield of faith against those enemies and quench those fiery darts, quench that armament, let it not dissuade them from their purpose or cause, they then will find themselves turning it around and being on the offensive and overcoming their adversaries and holding ground. I want you to know today, this isn't a meaningless life we live, and God has a definite purpose. He has ordained you from the very womb for something wonderful under the Son of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word today, and bless it and touch it to our spirit. Help us to become more like you each and every day, and help us to minister your love and share your love to our fellow man. I'll never forget the time, Lord, that you came into my life and began to change and alter my pathway. I always had, it seems, a hope for you, a confidence in you in some way, shape, or form, but it was more religious than anything else. But yet, when I got to know you and the workings of your Holy Spirit, I began to know that this is a living God, and you love me and you cherish me. And I saw prayers answered and hope found. Not always do I get my way. Not always do I see what I want. But I know that if I cast my care upon you, you care for me. And this life, and if I live out the principles of your grace you taught and the teachings you espoused or taught, I am able to be blessed today and to cherish this life that you've given. Bless and touch each and every one who's called in today or is listening to this message, and help them to find out more than ever before, deep within their soul, the presence of God, the love of Christ, and see that life has a meaning, and that, Lord, you want us to live it out with all joy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and have a great day in the Lord, and see you next time on the Prayer Line.